This is a wonderful treasure we've just heard. First words of Jesus. If you're a red ink Bible person, this is your first bit of red ink. First words. And I want to reflect on those and bring out what I think needs to be heard in them this morning. Movies often linger in my mind. And for some reason this morning, I went to that film, that Great Western Tombstone. Some of you know it, Tombstone. Okay, so the history isn't that important, but it's events around the gun battle at the OK Corral in Arizona, about 1880 something. Quite late, formative in the American imagination and beyond. But it's the revenge afterwards, and Wyatt Earp is tracking down those he wants to settle a score with. And he uses a phrase as he's about to unleash his fury: "Hell is coming with me. Hell is coming with me." And the reason it came to mind, I think, is that the passage we heard this morning is the complete opposite. Sometimes it's really helpful to get clear on something by considering its opposite, its alternative. Jesus is saying, "I'm here. Heaven's coming with me." And it's equally, if not much, much more dramatic. That's the passage. That's the kind of drama that we've just heard read to us. Scholars tell us convincingly that Mark is the first gospel. And in fact, Mark seems to have invented what in Greek is referred to as euangelion. That's the word translated gospel, a glad proclamation, a story which announces something of great significance. And he's doing that here, and he frames Jesus in this way. John has been arrested. The stage is clear. It's not as if Jesus was in competition with his cousin, but he chose his moment. Jesus was a master of choosing his moment, because in the things of God, timing is everything. Timing is everything. And with his cousin in prison, Jesus, we are told, has been sent into the wilderness, has come out of the wilderness, and Jesus went into Galilee. If you're following us in your Bible, we've got Pew Bibles there, Mark chapter 1, which you can. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. What does he say? What is between the speech marks? So important. Get this. The first words of anyone. It's so important. It's the sharp end of the arrow, sets the course. The time has come. Or in other versions, it is fulfilled. The waiting is done. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And it suggests that he's doing this in around the lake, among fisher folk and related peoples. And he starts calling people to run with his message, to run with his message. Now, the time is fulfilled. The time has come. There has been a waiting. There's been a long waiting. In some ways, the world is still waiting. There's a deep sense that things are not right. And for the people of Israel, a deep longing and an expectation, and always a hope that the God who created in the face of all that has gone belly up, all that has twisted, all that is manifestly wrong, will in some way step into history, intervene, and transform heaven, transform earth under the influence and the power of heaven. That's the basic plot. It's still our hope today, isn't it? As we watch developments around the world, as we consider what happens in our own lives, in our own little village, there is so much that is not what it should be. And the cry from earth to heaven, help, save, come. And Jesus was saying, the time of that waiting is now over. Something is starting. It is happening. It is happening. Now, little footnote, not going to develop this now. It obviously hasn't happened completely. It hasn't happened fully. But the process has started. I'll introduce it now, but we'll come back to it in the next phrase, the present continuous in linguistic terms. It's present, it's continuous, and it's ongoing. It's not a sort of a take this pill and everything will be different situation. But the time of waiting, waiting for God to act, waiting for salvation history, as it were, to really move into top gear with God's personal presence and intervention, has come. That's the good news. Now, news, going to get a bit personal now, always creates a bit of a problem. New? You mean different from how it is or how it has been? Now, as I look around, I see lots of maturity in church this morning. Lots of maturity. And I would assume that, like me, you have full lives. Men and women map these things quite differently, apparently, but full is full. There's the life you've lived. There's the kids. There's the rallies. There's the house. There's this that needs doing, that needs doing. These people I know, this place I go to, it's just chocker. You know, we talk to retirees and they say, I'm busier now than I ever have been. You know, can't go and have a relaxing time at desk at work or something. It's just life is full on. You want to bring something new to that? You see where I'm going with this? It means change. It's like pilots who check the loading of their plane before they attempt to take off. Oh, there's too much on here. I won't leave the runway. Something's got to go. What's got to go? What's going to be delayed? What's going to be relegated to second or tomorrow or next week? I'm just stating the obvious here. But that's the problem with new. So what's Jesus saying? Kingdom of heaven is here. It has come near. And you are living full lives already. Thank you very much. Fully committed. Do you ever have that experience with where a charity or someone comes to seek you for contributing to their good cause? And you say, well, I already have five causes that I support. I'm at capacity. To support you, I'd have to offload someone else. Now, this is the business of change. This is the business of making a decision. And so it's not surprising that Jesus' first word of instruction, what's his first word of instruction? Repent. Now, typically, the public imagination holds this as stop doing the naughty things you're doing. I know what you did last summer, all that sort of stuff. In other words, it's kind of straight away go puts you into the stance of a child doing naughty things, and you've got to stop. And that has a picture of God behind it, like a grumpy headmaster in the sky who's actually about sin management. No. Total misinterpretation, selling short. Metanoia in Greek, meta, Zuckerberg just changed. No, it wasn't Zuckerberg, Elon Musk. Oh, Zuckerberg changed Facebook to Meta. Just means mind. It's just no, change, transform. Noia is mind. Jesus is saying, Kingdom of God is here. You need to change profoundly. You're used to living on earth, in the world, as things are. Something of heaven is arriving. Jesus doesn't save us here, but he implies that I'm the center of it. You need to change. And he says it, as Greek readers will pick it up, in the present continuous, which means you need to start changing and keep changing. This idea of I got right with God at a certain point in the day, and I got on my knees and I said my prayers, and that was it, done. Now I wait for heaven. Totally inconsistent with this. No, it's something of heaven has arrived with me. I'm calling you to start changing, to start transforming, and keep transforming. Now, some of you may be sitting here and thinking, I've done enough change in my life. Thank you very much. I want to kick back and just have some stability. You're at the coal face. You're exactly at the point of spiritual challenge. I'm not telling you off. I'm just saying this is where Jesus is pointing to, that place of being intentional about changing, about seeking transformation for the purpose of embracing, engaging, receiving heaven as it is coming with Jesus while living in this world. This is going to be hard work. This is not a Sunday school picnic. It's not a few happy, clappy choruses and a t-shirt. This is about hard clay having to become soft and moldable again. And as one who digs often in the hard clay of Kaikorai Valley, I can tell you that's quite something. Repent, engage, step into this, grab hold of it. As I study human nature in myself and others, what I notice is the tendency is to want to have a balanced folio, a balanced portfolio. If you're an investor, you know where you spread your risks and your earnings across a whole raft of possibilities. And balance, whether it's in an Eastern way or in an English way, is seen as, that's good. Don't put all your commitments in one place. Balance. It takes a lot of Christians to a place where one former member of my church put it this way: Jesus is on my committee. Jesus is on my committee. He's a voice. I listen to Jesus. Yeah, we refer to Jesus, but he's one voice among many. And I've got it settled and it's stable. And part of the reason we want that is because socially, that makes life a lot easier. The media is using the word extremist all the time. But like so many words that get used today, it's not used intelligently. Francis of Assisi was an extremist. Do you have any trouble with Francis of Assisi? Jesus was an extremist. If you're extreme about love, is that a problem? Point I'm trying to make is that typically we, and religious people in particular, seek to blend, balance out. The law of Moses in Leviticus has some funny things that you're not supposed to do. One of them is blend fabric fibers. Wool and silk? No, don't blend them. What's that about? Do you think God really gives a hoot about, whether your clothes are 20% cotton or 100% cotton? The lesson I hear in that is that it's our natural tendency to want to be, in religious terms, syncretistic. That means we mix and we blend. And if you talk to the average person today, they usually have a faith or a religion that's a blend. Yes, Jesus is in there somewhere, but so is the pagan god Fortuna. And so is godless philosophies. And so is a bit of pantheism. The average person who hasn't thought it out or been instructed or guided makes a blend and sits quite happily with that and can talk to anyone. Hindus are the absolute all-time masters of this. But Jesus is saying, kingdom of heaven is now close. The time of waiting is over. I'm calling you to start a process of adjusting, transforming, and responding to that as is appropriate. And in that refining, filtering, growing, changing process, it's going to be a matter of more and more heaven and less of the other stuff. Do you get that? This is a good first, good message for January. It's a good message for January. And it's ongoing. Now, the extent of this is illustrated in verse 19. So he first calls Simon and Andrew, who were fishing, thrown a net in the lake, and he calls them with the line, "Come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." It's quite clear what he's telling them. No ambiguity about this. Your change is going to be a total change from fish to people. Your experience of nets is really useful. And at once they've left their nets and followed him. And then he gets to the sons of Zebedee, James and John, who would later be called the sons of thunder. Zebedee must have been quite a guy. But they were spirited, radical sort of people who with, let's say, quite a bit of Mediterranean fire in them. Now, and he saw them in a boat preparing their nets. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. In one swoop, there are three aspects of their life that changed. They left their father, family. Bye, Dad. Been good knowing you. We're off with Jesus now. He's our rabbi. They left the boat. The boat is a big deal. it's what their life's all about. I'm aware, looking on the road, at how many contractor carriers there are. I own a truck, but what's involved if someone invests everything in a 32-wheeler and that's their life? Driving around Otago and Southland and up and down the country, the truck. And they're paying it off. And every bump and scrape and tire blowout and such like is a is an issue. The boat. And thirdly, they left the hired men. This was no small operation. They had a staff. They had personnel. And with that, they had standing and status. I imagine their father had built up this business. Change is coming, and heaven's coming with it. But again, there is this for so many of us. Yeah, we want heaven, but we want it to fit in with everything else. And if we're part of a mainline traditional legacy church like this one, it's in the fabric of everything that this way of being church has been around and developed over 1,000 years. And if we're really honest and look at it, it's a blend. It's a blend. And so that need to be repenting is alive and relevant and valid. So I want to finish with just one spiritual insight. If you step right back and look at Jesus, the faith that he modeled and that he calls us to is shaped by the cross and the resurrection. It's a dying rising. It's a breaking birthing. Part of a two-step sort of dynamic. One of the reasons why I work so hard to keep Good Friday and Easter together. So many Christians just want to stop at Good Friday as if the cross is everything. No, it is important, it is essential, but the whole story is the cross and the resurrection. But here in his first call, Jesus is pointing people to the very essence of that. Repent and believe and trust. Now, in repenting, there is a breaking. There is a breaking. Something breaks when we make a decision against it, to leave it, to stop it, to abandon it, to reject it. It's a breaking, it's a violent thing. Doesn't happen casually. And we sometimes enter into this in a very low way where we say, well, I'm going to give up chocolate for Lent, or I'm not going to give up alcohol, or I'll give up this. And you feel the pull. And that's a spiritual exercise. But Jesus is talking about much bigger things than chocolate or alcohol. He's talking about our entanglement, our involvement with the kingdom of the world. Now, one way for hundreds and hundreds of years that in the Western and Eastern tradition, people tried to realize that was joining a monastic community. Poverty, celibacy, and obedience. Turning away from what were deemed to be the things of this world, the things of the flesh. The long run. But my question to you is, if we understand Jesus as I have set out this morning, he's calling us to an ongoing practice of Repentance. When did you last feel that breaking? When did you last experience something of, I'm turning away from the kingdom of this world, I'm turning away from other things for the sake of what Jesus brings, who he is in the kingdom of heaven? Barbara tells me that to gain from physical exercise, if you're going to do strength work, you actually exercise your muscles to the point where they tear. Those of us who go to the gym, you know, it's not just doing 20 press-ups. No, it's doing so many press-ups until it hurts. It really hurts. And in it hurting, what's actually happening is your muscles, with all the lactic acid that's there, there's a little tearing happening. Now, the way it works, if you're a bodybuilder, is that it's the healing of that tearing, that ripping, that fine ripping of muscle fibers that brings the growth. Just like pruning plants. You prune, and then the energy pushes more growth and fruit. But it hurts. Those of us who work out know. Keep going until it hurts, and then a bit more. Now, there's something of that in this call to repentance. And the question I've asked already, I'll leave you with, is when did you last feel that? When did you last make a decision for Jesus and the kingdom of heaven over everything else that life has to offer? If you can't remember, or it's a long time ago, you've fallen off the truck. You're not with the program. You might be wearing the t-shirt and singing the songs, but these first words of Jesus aren't actually operating. I hope I've just captured the little A-bomb in those first words that Jesus spoke. Now, the rest of Mark's gospel, to chapter 16 and all the other gospels, is the story in part of Jesus living this out. He walks the talk. And then supremely in a cross and a resurrection. And that's what he calls us to.